Psalm 106. Reading from verse 28. They joined themselves also unto Baal-peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Now this may mean that there was a form of necromancy, the worship of the dead, or it may be the references to dead idols as compared with the living God. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. Phinehas stood up, and the plague had to stand up. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations for evermore. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 17. 1 Chronicles 9, verse 17. And the porters, now I should mention the word porter in English, actually there are two words spelt the same way, but they have different meanings. One is the porter at the railway station, or a porter who carries your baggage. But the other is the meaning here, a gatekeeper. You know, we speak about the portals of heaven. Well, that's just another word, a poetic word for the door or the gate. So there were certain doorkeepers and gatekeepers. So the porters, verse 17, were Shalom and Ekab and Talman and Hamayan, their brethren. Shalom was the chief, who hitherto waited in the king's gate eastward. They were porters in the companies of the children of Levi. And Shalom the son of Kore, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah and his brethren, of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. And their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. Two things: he was the ruler, in charge of these porters. And to use modern language, he was responsible for security. He was head of the security department in time past, it says. That is, before he became high priest. You see, when his father passed away, he automatically became high priest, and he had to relinquish his duties here. Now, I think we miss a great deal in connection with the life of Phinehas if we fail to notice this official position which he had. He didn't arrogate it to himself. It says quite clearly that he was in this position. He was ruler over all these gatekeepers, doorkeepers, and the Lord was with him. Now we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. Now, you'll likely have gathered from the reading, I remember when I was young, I used to follow preacher's readings to try and see if I could make out in advance what he was going to speak about. So you will have gathered from these two initial readings that I want to have a little word with you, as the Lord may help this afternoon, on what to my mind has increasingly become a delightful character. This man, Phinehas. And actually, some of you may remember that a number of years ago at the Wilson Conference, I spoke about a man who was the second cousin to this Phinehas, a man called Jonathan. And I remember at that time pointing out that in my heart I had a great concern for the continuance of the testimony of the Lord in families as well as in assemblies. I remember once when we were in the UK, and incidentally we are leaving tomorrow for the UK. We hope to be away for 4 months, and I'm so glad that your conference has fallen today. If it had been 2 days later, I couldn't have been here. And when our daughter was there a number of years ago, she asked for baptism. And she was baptized on a Sunday evening, actually in the assembly that our brother Jim Hutchinson went to and still goes to. But we were on the move, and the very next Sunday, she was baptized on a Sunday night. The next Sunday, we were due to go to my old assembly, Tullylega. And of course, she was announced for the first time to break bread. And the brother who made the announcement, it was only a small country assembly, maybe like Durano or something like that. He said, you know, Nolene is the fourth generation of the McVeigh family to break bread in this assembly. And he said, this doesn't happen very often. Well, I, of course, consented to what he said. But, you know, since then, I have thought over it many, many, many times. And you will bear me witness, dear friends, there are many honored names in the annals of assemblies in Queensland. And they were stalwarts for the truth, some of them full-time workers, men who are looked up to. And the question is, where are their children? Where are their grandchildren? Where will the great-grandchildren be? Now, in the case of Moses and Aaron, these two brothers, if you asked me, I would have said without hesitation, Moses was the stronger character. Moses will be sure to bring up his children and his grandchildren well. They will follow in his line and maintain a witness for the Lord at all costs. But I would be wrong, as I mentioned at the Wilson Conference. Because you remember, Moses has a son, Gershom. And Gershom had a son called Jonathan. And Jonathan was the man who led, organized, and institutionalized idolatry in Israel, in Dan. Consequently, afterwards, again and again, like the tolling of a bell, we hear the Lord say, from Dan even unto Bethel. Who started it? Or who had a leading hand in it? The grandson of Moses, the man of God, the servant of the Lord. But I would have said that of the two men, Aaron was the weaker character. And you know, while it is sometimes so sad to go into a place where there was an elder who stood for God, you ask where his son is. Well, he comes. I tell you, he is a good wife. Possibly if it wasn't for the wife, we wouldn't see much of him. And when it comes to the grandchildren, God himself only knows where they are. Now, I want to make clear, I have no formula. And what I'm talking about would bear me out. You cannot put it like a mathematical equation. The father was a good man. Therefore, the son is necessarily bound to be a good man. And on it goes. Now, Aaron was the weaker character. Aaron had a son called Eleazar. And Eleazar had a son called Phinehas. And I want to try to prove from the Word of God here this afternoon, and I don't need to prove it, I'll just read the Word of God as it stands. This Phinehas was a man who had iron in his constitution. And when the crunch came, when the chips were down, as they say in modern language, who was the man who stood? Phinehas stood up in the midst of idolatry. And as I said, the plague was stopped. The plague stood down. Now, we get four pen pictures of this man. Two are in connection with outside quantities. Two are in connection with internal matters. And I want us to notice how this man acted, various facets of his life. But please bear in mind, as we read this first section in Numbers chapter 25, reading from verse 1, that he was the appointed head of security. So what he did here was not done as a madman or as someone who lost his head. When he went after this couple and struck them through with a javelin, he did so because he felt it was his bounden duty, that he was called to do this in the name of the Lord. So shall we read then chapter 25 verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And behind this, of course, we learn from the New Testament, there was the sinister hand of old Balaam. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You see, they were with Baal-peor, and the Lord was against them. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came, and just notice carefully, phrase by phrase, as we read this, because this was an act of defiance. He didn't bring this woman in by a back door or at night. It says, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren, if you please, a Midianitish woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, now that would indicate that Aaron was still alive and he was still the high priest. So there were two steps to go before Phinehas himself became the priest. Later we are going to read of Eleazar the priest. Aaron had passed away. Eleazar was a priest. And again, Phinehas excelled himself. The son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, or into an alcove, or some say the pleasure pavilion, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And now look down at verse 14 for something significant. Now, the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zer. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. Now may the Lord bless to us this further reading from his word. But remember, there are three more to come. And first of all, I want us to notice that this man, Phinehas, of whom we want to think a little bit, this man was a good guard. He did nobly and well the work that he was called to on this occasion. And we're going to see he had other duties to do as well. But for the moment, he is responsible for the security of the camp. And you can just imagine him seeing this man so brazenly bringing this foreign woman in. And in a moment, I'll try to explain just a little bit about the connection between these two people, the Moabites and the Midianites. Because there is a very, very solemn lesson for us to learn in connection with our individual lives and in connection with assembly testimony as well. Anyhow, brazenly, in broad daylight, and while the people were down on their faces crying to God for mercy, and mark you, the plague was still rolling off, like these floods we have read about in the paper, rolling off, and no sign of it stopping. Because apparently, of course, people will weep when your home is carried away with the floods. You'll weep. When someone in your family has died as the result of the plague, you'll weep. But how much are you weeping before the Lord? Now, of course, the Lord was looking down, and there is no doubt as far as Moses was concerned, and other godly souls amongst the children of Israel, their hands were extended to heaven, and their voices went up to God. But mark this man coming in here. He brought the woman in to his brother. I'd like you to introduce my new girlfriend. And when Phinehas heard about this, he said to the man standing at the relevant gate, who was that couple who went in there? Well, you know him, you know his father. One of the big shots. So that's why you didn't say anything to him. And the woman, well, we understand she has very good family connections too. And you let them in. You notice how they come in. Heads high in the air. And all these people weeping before God. And the plague rolling on. And he regards the whole thing as a bit of a joke. Well, what did Phinehas do? Well, he said, I'll show him that it's no joke. And he took a javelin. Now, I want to stop for a moment. Almost exactly 40 years ago today, I took a pen in my hand and I wrote a letter to the head of the Oriental School of Languages in London. I wanted to study Chinese to go to the Far East. Some of my best friends said, you know, you are needed here. There's lots of work to be done here. But I felt the Lord was calling. And so I went over to London for a time. And when I was in London, I went to the nearest assembly, to the Christian guest house that I was living in, called William Lincoln's Old Meeting. It is now defunct. William Lincoln was a clergyman in the Church of England. And through searching the Word of God, he found his position as a clergyman was untenable. And one day he made an announcement to the congregation. He said, as from next Sunday, I will no longer be your clergyman. I'll be prepared to be your preacher, but I'll no longer be your clergyman. And of course he lost some. Thank God a good number stayed. And that assembly continued as a bright center of witness for decades, right in the heart of London. And when William Lincoln left, some of you may have read his books, for example, his commentary or his lectures on the Hebrew Epistle. When he cut adrift from the Church of England, he wrote a book which you can hardly get now for love or money. Do you know the name of it? The Javelin of Phinehas. The Javelin of Phinehas. And in this book he pointed out how so many extraneous and outside things had been brought in. Because, as you know, in Scripture, women very often bring before us principles rather than experts. How so many foreign principles had been brought into the church. And the only way to deal with them, he felt, was with the javelin of Phinehas. Now, dear friends, brethren and sisters in the Lord, there are so many lessons I could spend all the time on this one passage. Is it not so terribly possible that when the hand of discipline should come down sometimes in an assembly, you hold off? Why? Well, you see his father. Good family. Father was a good assemblyman, a leader. And so you saw pedal. There was no soft peddling here, I can tell you. Because as far as I can see from the reading of the passage, Phinehas followed the two of them into the tent and found him in the act of intercourse and put the javelin through them both at the one time. The javelin of Phinehas. It is sometimes far too easy for the children of elders to be baptized and received into assembly fellowship. Sometimes we are not nearly careful enough. And I say sometimes, you know, the sting is in the tail. We are not told in the first verse about the genealogy of these two. But just as a reminder at the end, you may say, well, who were they? Who were they? Why would they do the thing so blatantly? Well, you know, we used to have a term that's not used so much these days, a spoiled brat. His dad was a big fellow. You dare hardly use the term these days. But his father was a big fellow, and he had got his own way. And possibly the woman too. And they felt they could do nearly anything. But there were guards there. There were security men. And there were God appointed. And Phinehas was the head of them. And if the others were a bit lax, he would not be lax. And he went after them right inside wherever they were and put the javelin through. Now I said I would say a few words about Moab and Midian. Moab brings before us the flesh. You only need to read their antecedents. You will know that. You remember we read about the Eglon, the king of Moab. He was an exceeding fat man. And he had a summer palace for himself alone. Wouldn't that suit the flesh? A summer palace for himself alone. We read also in the prophets about Moab being settled on his lease. And Moab brings before us the flesh in the form that will take things easy. Easy going. And who are the Midianites? You know, if you only need to take a concordance or a book of reference. Midian means strife. And incidentally, might I say in passing, I'm not commercializing the platform. Just today I have received 4 booklets that I've been working on, got them from the printer, and one is Gideon versus Midian. Midian means strife. And wherever you get the flesh let loose in a company of the Lord's people, are bound to be the strife. And this woman was brought in by a member of the congregation of Israel, and who was the man who withstood them? It was Phinehas. You know, a remarkable thing, I was just thinking, you know, these are days where we have a lot of biblical names being given to our children. I have heard of Aaron and Moses. I've even heard of Eliezer and Jonathan. I've never heard of anyone called Phinehas. Never. I don't think anyone would be brave enough to name their child Phinehas today. Could you think of a better example to follow? I remember hearing one of our workers in America telling that he was at a funeral once. And at the funeral, there was a little man, pastor of a church, a brother in the Lord, and a zealous little man. But he had his little church, and he was pastor. And at the funeral, the full-time worker said to the little pastor, just casually, how are things going with you? He said, they're going well. We're having great times. We're not like you people with rules and regulations. We believe that anyone who comes is interested, and we will receive them as they come. Well, this brother said, we have rules and regulations, but we do have some guidelines. And experience has taught us the very useful. 2 years later, the same 2 men met in the same cemetery. The same greetings, the same question. But what was the answer this time? Oh, we have had terrible trouble in assembly, in our little church. Some people got in and they should never have been allowed in. What did the full-time worker say, the preacher? He said, Mr. So-and-so, would I be right in saying that about 2 years ago, in this very cemetery, I heard someone saying that we were wrong, we were too strict and so on. We were not charitable enough. He shut up like a clam. himself. He was a good guard. That's the first thing. Now I want us to see that he was a good leader too. Turn over, please, to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. And we're going to read here the verse 31. Now, I just pick out verses for the sake of time. Chapter 31, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterwards shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. That's the Lord's work. And the God himself and his people, you know, are viewed as one. Avenge Israel. Avenge the Lord. It is the same thing. Of every tribe 1,000, throughout all the tribes of Israel, shall you send to the war. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for the war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe. Them and Joshua, no. This is a holy war. Holy instruments. Eliezer, of course, Phinehas was not yet the high priest. In fact, the high priest didn't usually go to war for the simple reason he would have been defiled by the slain and temporarily disqualified from functioning in his office. But Phinehas, the son of Eliezer, the priest. You see the difference? The old grandfather has passed on. And now he has a new function. This Phinehas. With the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. The Lord commanded Moses. Moses commanded the people. And this man, Phinehas, went out as the leader. How did he go out? He went out with a trumpet. What was the trumpet for? The trumpet was for rallying the people. They didn't have modern equipment as we have today. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, you will find that this was a divinely instituted means of going to war. These holy trumpets were taken. And Phinehas was the man who was put in charge, and he blew the trumpet, and the people rallied round him. In other words, how are you going to deal with strife in an assembly? There needs to be a concentrated effort. If I pull one way and you pull another, it's only going to add to the confusion. And you know, at my stage in life, I can look back and I can see some sad, sad examples of how assemblies have been split in two. And also I can see some glorious examples of men of God who sounded the trumpet and rallied the people of God together. In fact, in connection with Midian, and I point this out in the little booklet, Gideon, when he was prepared at the Lord, it says, Gideon blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered after him. The whole of the surrounding district rallied around him for the simple reason that he was raised up and prepared and empowered of God. In fact, the word that's used is, the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Now, when I clothed myself with this jacket this morning, it came with me. And when I get down from the platform, it'll go down with me. The Lord clothed himself with Gideon. And Gideon, so to speak, had no option in the matter. God was in complete command. And now here is this man, Phinehas. He sounds with a trumpet when the moment has arrived and they are brought together. Now, as I was thinking over the subject, my mind went to an incident, and I've only known of one such incident, And I would reckon to say perhaps no one has heard of such an incident before. An assembly in the North Valley. And there were some problems. And there was a man there who was, to my mind, he's now with the Lord, head and shoulders above the others. And they gave him an ultimatum one morning. We're going to start a new meeting somewhere else. Now, what did he do? Did he say goodbye, good riddance? You know what he said? Where are you going? We're going to such and such a hall. What time will your meeting be? Such and such a time. All right, we'll be there with you. We'll be with you. Because he said, I charge you before the Lord that this place has recently been renovated. And I'm in the position and the goodness of God to put a lot of money into it, which I have done. But he said, all this means nothing to me compared with the welfare of the assembly. And look, that assembly has never looked behind it. Phinehas blew the trumpet. And the people rallied. Midian, at least that particular section of Midian, was wiped out. A good guard. A good leader. And we are facing very, very difficult days. And we need to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we need to lean hard upon the Lord. And dear young men rising up in the assemblies, you need to get down before the Lord, because before too long, you will have to make decisions. And as someone well said, I think it was in the UMF, they were talking about training young men. And at that time, William Host's brother was a big man in the UMF. And he said, gentlemen, when we have them trained, will anyone lead them? When we have them trained, will anyone follow them? You train them as leaders, but will anyone follow them? Well, certainly, when this dear man, Phinehas, went out and blew the trumpet, he was a God-appointed leader, and they followed him. Now, for the sake of time, we go on to Joshua. He was a man who could guard, he was a man who could lead. Joshua chapter 22. Those of you who know your Bibles will know, of course, in advance what I'm going to read. Now, we have come to internal problems, strictly speaking. There are problems inside. And we want to see, first of all, he was a man who could inquire. You remember the story? I'll just outline it for the sake of you younger friends, what the position was. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, going to Canaan, they approached from the eastern side of Jordan. And 2.5 tribes saw beautiful, lush pasture lands. And they said, look, this is the type of land we would like. And we'd like to settle here. All right, Moses said, that will be your decision. But remember this, the fighting men must come across with the others and help us to take Canaan. Because Canaan is the land that God has promised. And when the fighting was over, at least the backbone of the enemy was broken, these fighting men went back to their families on the east of Jordan. And they said, apparently, they said, you know, we would like our children to be reminded that really, from a religious standpoint, although we are living on the east of Jordan, but our true center of worship is Jerusalem. And rightly or wrongly, they put up this monument, a memorial altar. And when news got out of this memorial altar, do you know, dear friends, hearsay is a real recruiting officer. One of the most successful in the whole land. Notice now what we read. Go to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Verse 10. when they came to the borders of Jordan and are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. It could be seen from the other side. Now, notice this. And the children of Israel heard say, hearsay, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh. That was the right place, all right. But what to do? To go to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. And they went down and said, look, let's talk about this. Let's inquire and tell us what the true position is. Because the story is going around that you have put up this altar on the east side of Jordan, and you intend to form a religion of your own. So they went down and they inquired. And what did they say? Verse 24. We have rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and so on. Verse 31. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben. Verse 33. And the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them to battle. Now, here, as I say, is an internal problem. And yours is a very fortunate assembly if you have no internal problems. They are few and far these days. But what should one do? One should inquire. Because sometimes a thing may look very, very suspect. And yet when you inquire into the thing, it's relatively small. You know, in Hong Kong a few years ago, a doctor, a brother in the Lord, his name appeared in the South China Morning Post, reprimanded was the word, for unprofessional conduct. Unprofessional conduct. You know, when you hear that, your mind runs riot. Unprofessional conduct. Well, one of the elders inquired what happened. Do you know what had happened? Instead of blaming the man, I think he was to be pitied. He was a surgeon. He had performed on two people of the same name for the same operation. One of them died. And of course, there are nurses and doctors here. You will know that someone will make out the death certificate and fill in all the details. And the doctor signs that the doctor's responsible. And he gave the details about the wrong person. That had to be cleared up. That had to be made clear. They inquired. And the whole thing dissipated into thin air. And you know, it is too bad. Sometimes the stories that go around amongst well-intentioned people, I'm not referring now to preachers or elders, but just about ordinary people. And simple incidents can be blown out of all proportion. I You are my case in Scotland, and I can speak with authority on this because I knew two or three people who were in that assembly and they told me the same story. This one goes back maybe 50 or 70 years ago. And what happened was there was a little flyweight man at the prayer meeting, and he was sitting in the middle of a seat, not solid seats like what you have here. And just as they were about to go to pray, in came a brother, and he was very liberally proportioned. And he sat down too close to the end of the seat, and it upended. Well, each man grabbed the rail, the back of the seat, and no harm was done. But it was the old days when they had gas lights, and a gas pipe ran the length of the building. And inside a week, do you know the story that was told, not only in that assembly, but in neighboring assemblies too, that this brother had been catapulted right over the gas pipe and finished up on a seat on the other side of the hall. Amongst people who have their Bibles, people who know the truth, people who respect the truth, people who love the truth. So, Penny has said, let's go down. Let's ask them. Let's inquire. And when they come back, well, incidentally, I'm not too sure whether this was the mind of the Lord or not. My father was a man of few words, and usually when we read the Bible in the morning, he just prayed and didn't say much about it. But on this occasion, when we read this chapter, I remember still him saying, well, it was a very plausible excuse, but I wonder if it was really the mind of God. They could have remembered these things in some other way. But certainly, there was nothing to indicate that it had an idolatrous intent. And according to what we say here, and let's take the statement at their face value, they said the reason is simply this: we're afraid that our children will grow up, and just because Jordan divides us, they will grow up and they will be taunted by the others, saying, you have your own religion and we have ours. Whereas we want our children to know that Shiloh, and later Jerusalem, is the place where the Lord has put his name, that they will cross even Jordan to go up there to worship the Lord. But another internal problem, and with this I close, Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. And again, I'll have to fill in the younger Christians. Good to see you here today. With what happened, it's a very sad story. A woman had been gang raped and died as the result. And the whole of Israel was up in arms. But you know what happened? It happens too often. The people responsible for this belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what should the others have done, particularly the elders, the leading men, the leading families? Denounced it. Dealt with these men. But what did they do? They rallied around them. Have you ever heard of that being done? You know the old saying, blood is thicker than water. It comes into spiritual circles too. So the result is, all the other tribes are against the tribe of Benjamin. So, notice what it says, chapter 20. And just to get the connection, verse 13, now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Verse 18. The children of Israel arose, went up to the house of God, asked counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the Lord? And God said, Judah will go up, and they went up and were defeated. And verse 22, the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And so it happened again. I want us to notice that God very often answers just as much as we ask. There was no asking about my brother. There was no asking about basics. It's assumed that we will deal with it by outright battle, the male fist. So, who's going to go? Judah. They should have known that anyhow. Judah went first. And incidentally, Judah means praise. God wants men who can praise God to be at the head of things. Men whose hearts are full of praise to the Lord. Dan was at the very back. Dan was kept to the back. Judah led as they were marching. Now, Judah will go up first. You asked so much, I told you so much, you're defeated. Then they get a little bit further. He's my brother, we should sing twice. Shall we go against him? Yes, but again, they're defeated. What do they do now? They get to basics. What do? They go down before the Lord, they fast, they pray, they offer sacrifices. But then, notice. Then, of Israel, verse 27, inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. Phinehas now is the high priest, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And he also, as far as I can see, gave instructions as to the plan of campaign. What was the plan of campaign? The plan of campaign is to run, stand back. Let them come out and have your liars in wait go into the city. While they think they're winning and you're running before them and they seem to be sweeping all before them, then go in. And this is exactly what they did. But I want us to notice, just in closing, what is Phinehas doing here? You know, a man who can inquire is also a man who can advise. Now, bear that in mind, you younger people. If you think it all, you know it all already, you're never going to learn. But if you're open to advice and will make inquiry, whether it's about the Word of God or ordinary mundane things, or things that maybe seem a little bit irregular in the assembly, in the fear of God, inquire and ask and pray to God about it, you will be a man that people will go to for advice. And of course, in his capacity as high priest, he had the Urim and the Thummim. He was able to give instructions. And the instructions were simply this, and I want us to bear this in mind because I've seen it again and again. You know, who were the people who were in the right? The 11 tribes. Who was in the wrong? Benjamin. Who was beaten on the first day and the second day? The people who were in the right. But though in the conflict you're right for right, your enemies seem to prevail. God's armies just hid from your sight are more than the foes that assail. And how often this has happened in assembly things? I think of a dear brother, and to this day my heart goes out to him sitting on the sofa and his hand was going like this, a brother I knew well, and who are you? Who are you? Immorality affecting his assembly, affecting another assembly. And he raised it. And the whole tide seemed to go against him. Have you ever found this? You believe something should be raised, something should be dealt with. And you do it, and you stir up a hornet's nest. You bring trouble. That's what happened here. It'd been easier to have said, well, it's an outrage, but
let it go.
First day and the second day beaten, and many men slain. And tell me, how eventually did they win? Just when it seemed as if they were beaten. Phinehas said, now, here is the mind of God about it. Give way. Stand back. They'll follow you out. Easy going. But the liars in wait will go around in the back. And the signal will be when the city is on fire. This is exactly what they saw. And just let me say, I'm sitting down, dear brother. Now, I do not know internal affairs in your assembly or in your family. But I would call God as my witness as I stand on this platform today. It may be your family, there is someone, and you're taking his side against the Lord. Maybe a pal in the assembly, and you know he's on the skids, and you are prepared to stand by him. You be careful. Sooner or later, the crows will come home to roost. Or it may be racial. My mind goes to a case over seas. And an Indian brother, and a fellow Indian, thought he was getting a rough run in the assembly. And he said, you don't worry, you come to our assembly. And come and live in our home. And snap your fingers at the others. What happened? That man became involved with his daughter. He paid the price. And there are many hearts. There are many homes. There are many families. There are many assemblies. And they're aflame. Do you know why? They sided with the wrong. Sided with the wrong. He's my brother. I mean, in the flesh, I'd stand by my son. And look, I could take the rest of the meeting telling you of closing my Bible and telling you about incidents that back to the hilt what I'm saying. But I leave this with you. Here is a man who could advise. Now, at last, you have got to the spot that you should have got to the beginning, and incidentally. I think it's beautiful to notice. He didn't say to them, why did you not come and see me sooner? You have saved yourself a lot of trouble. He said, you're in a jam, and I'll give you the mind of God about this. You're in the right in doing what you're doing. Go out tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And you will see, and the enemy will see, that while they are pushing and fighting and getting their own way, their own city, their own headquarters, is in flames, going up in flames. I wouldn't like to think this would happen in any family here, or any assembly here. But shall we take the example of this dear man of God? Please look at these passages again, because I feel I have dealt so inadequately with them. May the Lord bless his good word.